Thank you, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's good to be back above dirt again, as the old saying goes. It seems as if we get a lot of things thrown our way, and it seems like as we get older, it's becoming quite evident to me that an older person just can't throw things off like a younger person could. And in my case, it seems to be that way. And my wife and I had a little bout with a flu bug last week, and it was more than a little bout. It was a large bout. And I would like, again, to say thank you for all the prayers and the thoughts that went up for us, and not only that, the fact that we weren't physically able to get to meet with you and to get involved in the study again. We've got a lot of catching up to do, and we're certainly going to do that. Tonight is the eighth study that we've had in this series. It started off with the situation of looking for resurrection in the Old Testament. And I believe we started on the 13th, I believe, of January with it. And we've gotten to this point tonight. And I'd like for you to turn with me to the 13th chapter of Hosea. The 13th chapter of Hosea, if you will. And we're going to start there, and then we're going to go back to Genesis again. And there was a point in all of this, and as I said last week, and we'll probably try to come to that point after a little while. Looking at the studies that we've been through, we started in Genesis and wound the way around through Ecclesiastes and Job, 1 Kings. And when we got into the Ecclesiastes speaking about Solomon, and we found there that we went one place that night. We went to 1 Kings 12, and I'm kind of getting this back from memory. But God told Solomon that his son would lose a great part of the children of Israel, or the kingdom. Jeroboam would, that he was going to raise up an adversary. And so Solomon in his old age, along with the other things that he had to contend with in old age, and I can kind of, you know, feel sorry for him in that respect. But he was understanding things in the wisdom that God let him have, that these children of Israel weren't doing the things that God willed them to do. And so God told Solomon that he was going to raise up adversaries, and he certainly did. And it seems like it was that one king was after the other king. It was just, you know, king after the kings of Israel was after one another, or one right behind the other. And so we get down tonight in Hosea, and here Hosea is a prisoner in Assyria now. But God had told Hosea to go out. He might as well just go on out and get him choose him a wife of whoredom. And this is where we find, early on in Hosea, we find the word, lo am I, not my people. And this was a great, blow to the children of Israel concerning God. Because, you know, if you've got children like I've got children, whether you have or not, even when they get grown and they get married and they go off and have their own place, you know, you still like to see them come back, and you still like to see them involved in your life. And God's no different. I think God loves his, those he chose, and those he chose, he would, his desire is for them to be the way they're supposed to be and to be in that family of God. But the children just would not obey God. They absolutely would not obey him. And so Ephraim, is talked here in Hosea about Ephraim, but, Hosea follows Ephraim. And here Ephraim is, kind of a representative of Jeroboam that we find in 1 Kings 12 when God was speaking to Solomon there and telling Solomon about his, because of the things they did, they were going to get in trouble. And certainly they did. And here we go. We're going to pick up in Hosea 13. It says, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. So there was a time that Ephraim did some wondrous things. It says, but when he offended, and he offended because he got involved with the idols of Baal worship, it says he died. So you can see here that these times were really not good. It says, and now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. Then said of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. And here is a situation that, you know, a person is supposed to have solemn lips. He's supposed to speak the things of God. You know, if he's a godly person, he is supposed to speak the things of God. He is supposed to do the things of God. And he is supposed to act as God would have him to act. But it says, let the man that sacrificed kiss the calves. And here was the molten images that they made, and they were bringing them to their lips. And they were kissing the idols. And of course, another thing, you know, as far as kissing with the lips, it is a heathen idolatry. It goes back to heathenistic things, and it's not something that God wanted Israel to do. You know, there was a touching of the cheeks and things like that, but you know, it wasn't a lip thing. And so the lip thing came from heathen idolatry, you know, the kissing did to that extent. And he says, therefore, they shall be as morning cloud, as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passes away. So there, the idea here is, they're not going to last very long. In the shape they're in, before God, God's just not going to put up with it. They're going to pass as a morning cloud would, as the sun comes up and burns away the mist of the night, and the cloud goes and the dew goes, so goes the children of Israel, see. It says, the dew that passes away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Well, there is no Hebrew word for chimney, so that was added and put in there by your English boys that did the translation. So it would be a window, and the smoke out of a window, or an opening, if you will. He says, yet, I am the Lord thy God, and from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. You see, they were looking for, you know, there was always this urge or this need for a kinsman redeemer or for someone that could get them out of their troubles when they got into troubles. And I think that if you go back and you look, that God made all kinds of provisions for his people. And God is one that would dearly love and has always wished for his people dwelling places and places for them to be. And especially in end times, there has always been preparations in God's mind for his people, for his children. You know, a lot of times we build homes and we build bedrooms for our children. And then when our children move away, and we see they're gone and we realize they're probably not coming back, yet we kind of leave their room like it is. And that's basically a God-felt thing, I think, that it's a situation that, well, they may need it sometime, you know. And this is kind of the way that God worked with Israel, that even though he would get angry and they would absolutely not do what he wanted to do, yet he would invite them back. And this is what we're going to. Even though they've been so bad for so long, and he's going to spread them out throughout the known world, he's giving them a chance to come back, if you will. Because he said, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. You know, he says, I sent you over there to get food. You got food, you stayed a while, and I brought you out. So I didn't leave you in Egypt. You know, he provided them a place where there was food when there was no food. That's what a father does. But you see, they would throw these things back in his face. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. There's nobody else you can call on, Israel, except me. I did know thee in the wilderness and in the land of great drought. According to their pastures, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. He says, when you do feast of what I give you, then you turn right around and forget who gave it to you. He says, therefore, and I want you to see what he's saying here. And it's very descriptive. And it's even more descriptive in this time and age that we live in because of all the media and all the things that we see, because this is pertinent here. Therefore, I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard. By the way, will I observe them. Do you know what a lion and a leopard, when they're out for food, they stalk their prey. And this is basically what God's saying to them. I'm going to stalk you. And then he goes on to say, I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, where somebody has went and killed her cubs. Oh man. You have got yourself a problem when you got a bad bear, you know. He said, I will rend the gall of their heart, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. So you see, there's no, seemingly no love here. But there always is with God. Because here in verse 9, he's starting back with an invitation. He says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. He said, you've done it to yourself. Pretty simple, isn't it, when you think about it and you think of what they've done and what they had and how they just turned it aside. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee and all these cities? He says, look around you. Look about you. You know, you've had kings. Where else are you going to get your salvation? He said, and thy judges of whom thou sayest, give me a king and princes. I gave them a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. Well, he did more than that. He did it more than one time. You know, you've got Zechariah. He was murdered by Shallum, and Shallum by Menahem. And then Pekahiah by Pekah, and Pekah by Hosea. And we realize and understand that now Hosea is a prisoner in Assyria. So he gave them kings. And he gave them kings in his anger because he says, I am going to raise up to you an adversary, a devil. And it seems like the devils were always the kings of Israel. Okay. So he says the iniquity in verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up and his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him, upon Ephraim. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. So it says, you know, he's not going to be in the father's place very much. Because he's just not going to be allowed to be there. Then you get to verse 14 in it. This is the invitation to return. And you got a promise here. And when God makes a promise, you know, we said in some of our studies a few months ago, there's a big difference between a promise. A promise is something that you can have faith in. If it's not a promise of God, then it's a wish of man. Amen. And this is a promise of God. He said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem, or I will buy them back from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Do you see First Corinthians 15 anywhere here?
I believe Paul knew this scripture well, don't you?
Yes, sir. So, you know, way back. It goes way back, and you realize and understand how the Apostle Paul can grip the Word of God to the point and can bring it forward for us as these people had it here. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem or buy them from death. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes.
In the same context, too.
Right.
That's awesome.
Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come up, and the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his springs, talking about Ephraim, shall become dry, and his fountains shall be dried up. For he shall spoil the treasures of all the pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. Now this is not a pretty picture. But yet, when God's wrath comes down on people, it's not very pretty, because he cleanses these things in his way. And this is his way of doing so. And so we see and we understand that in Solomon's time, before, and we see it being worked out all the way down to the time of the coming of Christ. And when he come and who was there and so forth. And I wanted to finish that up and clear that up before we went back to Genesis. But I'd like to get you to go with me now back to Genesis 22nd chapter. Genesis 22. You know, we read last week, we read Leviticus 3 and about the offerings that were made there, and the reason that Job said what he did. He says, my rains be consumed within me. And we spoke a little bit about what rains were. And I don't think we really get the gist sometimes in these stories, especially these stories that we have picked up since we were small children in Sunday school and what we call the regular church Sunday school. Sometimes we don't get the rest of the story because we don't know the things that God shown his people concerning the way he wanted things done. And so we have to go back to the books written during the time of Moses to realize and understand what these people knew. Yeah. And and how they did things and why they did things the way they do.
Hard for us to relate to Israel.
Yeah.
To
that point. It's hard for us to relate to Israel. And again, we're going to go back and we're going to take up Abraham and Isaac and their little trip they took. And I'm not really sure that we fully have seen all of the picture that was going to take place here had this thing went off the way it was, the way it could have went off. Because here was a man going to give up his son, but he was going to do way more than that. He was going to be required to do way more than that. And I don't think we really truly stopped to think about exactly what he was going to do to make this sacrifice, if he had to truly make that sacrifice. And so that's the reason I read you last week, Leviticus 3, about the removal of the vessels that does the filtration in the animal or in the man, as far as that goes, and how these pieces are prepared and how they're laid out upon the altar for a sweet smelling savor to God. Now you think about this. It's one thing to give your son up. That's another thing to cut him into pieces. Now, could you do either or both? Now, that's the question that I just brought forth and asked you. Because if Abraham was required to offer Isaac up for a sacrifice, he was going to have to do it exactly the way that God wanted it done, or God would not accept it. And Abraham was not going to fail God, and he wasn't going to fail his son. So what Abraham was going to have to do, I don't think very many men could do. Let's read it. I don't want to get to preaching, but sometimes it gets to the point to where we don't know the things God asks of man sometimes.
This is good stuff.
And it came to pass, 22nd chapter of Genesis, and it came to pass after these things, Abraham had just been making agreements with people. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. There's a word for tempt there, and that's to prove Abraham.
Or test.
Well, the test, it's where we get our word assay. You see, if you go out and you find some ore in the ground or something in the ground, you don't really know what you got until you have it tested. And so God knew he had Abraham. But you see, he had never really tested Abraham. He had never assayed Abraham. So here, not only is he going to prove him, but he's going to really test him. And you know, if you get involved in a trial, even in a what we call a civil thing of today, in a lawsuit, or in a, some kind of a thing where you've broken the law, in this day and age, they call it a trial. It isn't a thing in the world, but a test. It's a test to find the truth. That's what it amounts to. You know, is a test. I think about that having been a magistrate for a few years. What you do is a test to determine truth. You see, God knows truth. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. He said, I'm in the open. I'm right here with you, God. I'm not hid, you know. So this is a situation. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains in which I will tell thee of. Okay, you get the picture here. He says, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. He had another son, you know, that he sent off into the wilderness. So he had another son, but it says, Whom thou lovest. So we understand from this, again here, that Abraham, this was the son of his love. And so if he's going to be a substitute type sacrifice, that God required, then he would have to fit and meet those requirements. So, God was asking Abraham to take this son that he dearly, highly loved, to which all of the promises that were made was going to come through. Isaac, as far as Abraham understood, there wasn't anybody else. The son he had by the handmaid Hagar was done and gone, because, you know, God said, you know, they need not live together, that I'll make of them a nation of great princes, but this is the son of your choice. You know, this is the one that God promised. Isaac was based upon the promises that God made to Abraham.
Amen. That's the point.
That is the point that we need to continually remember. Okay. He said, and get into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I'll show thee or tell thee. And I want you to look at verse 3. Now we're going to do a little arithmetic here. I want you to count the ants with me. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. How many ands were there?
Seven.
Gee.
Woohoo, lucky count.
Very significant number, right? Okay, the number of creation. Okay. So you see in verse 3 there, the emphasis is, you know, on each hand, and each one was pertinent in its own way. And then you go to verse 4. It says, then on the third day, the number 3, the number of resurrection. It was 3-day journey. 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of here. Just happened to be 3. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. You know, I don't know what God had told him, but evidently he had described it to him pretty good. And when Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked over there and he saw the mountain. Yep, that's it. That's where we're going. And so it was 3 days' journey from Beersheba to Mount Moriah. And guess what? This mount that they're going to here is one of the mounts, you know, that's just outside of Jerusalem, probably close to where Christ gave his life. Isn't that something? Gee. Look at verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. He said, you know, you stay with the animal, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. So you see, even though he was going to be tested and tried,
he may have also thought that they would try to interfere.
Well,
I never thought of
it. It's a great possibility of that.
Quick
or it may be something that what he was going to have to do, he did not want his servants to see.
Exactly, yeah.
It sounds like when Jesus, the night Jesus was crucified, he said almost the same thing.
Yeah. Yep. So he says, you know, you stay here, I'm going to go down and pray. Christ said that in the garden, you know. So I think it was the fact that what he was going to have to do to Isaac, he did not want anyone else to see this horrific thing that was going to take place.
He did tell them they'd both be back there.
Yeah, but still, you know, we ain't got the whole picture yet.
Yeah.
And so Abraham, in verse 6, took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac, his son, just like the cross was laid upon the shoulders of Christ. The burden, you know, for the sacrifice was laid upon the one that was going to give it. Okay. And he took the fire in his hand. You see, he brought the fire with him. There's another thing here that we don't sometimes understand. This fire was holy fire. It had come down from God and had been kept burning because it was fire from heaven. But now it can be kept burning by man, I guess for an indefinite period. I don't know. But the fact is that it was fire from God, because that was what was required for a sacrifice. Now, if you hadn't thought about that before, give it some consideration.
Strange fire, didn't it?
Yeah.
Strange fire.
Yeah. Man's fire was strange fire. God's fire was that could consume what he wished to be consumed. Okay. So let's do it again. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Now the father and the son together, you know, is kind of the anti-attack. But this was the way that God chose for it to be. And then Isaac spoke to his father. Isaac was concerned. It said, and Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?
Isaac had seen this before.
Yeah.
He knew the drill.
He knew what it took for a burnt offering. There's no doubt about that. He and Abraham were well versed in what it was going to take to please God with an offering. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And evidently that's satisfied the son, because Abraham had faith, and evidently the son also had faith, because that seemed to sate the evil or the bad thoughts of the son. And it said both, so they went both of them together. It wasn't like, well, I'm going to have to twist the arm and make you do these things, you know. And they came to the place where God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there. And he laid the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son. And he laid him on the altar upon the wood. But I think he just laid him on the altar because there was going to have to be preparations made if he was going to have to go through this. You see. Because not only was he going to require his son, the son of his love, but it was also going to be required of him to piece this son up. And he would have to take away these things that offended, these instruments of filtration and all these things, because he was going to have to get rid of the blood. He was going to have to quarter up the son. He was going to have to take away the things that offended and place his son upon the altar in pieces. Now, it's one thing to ask a man to give his son. It is something else indeed to ask him to do these horrific things. A man to man. Man does it to animals all the time. You know, we do it to animals for food and all this. And no thoughts, you know, no real thoughts intended there. But with man, it's a different situation. And so things went on as planned. And it said, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So there wasn't any hesitation here. What was required in this testing was truly being done. And the angel of the Lord, verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham. And he said, here I am.
Gabriel. Usually the angel of the Lord is Gabriel.
No. Okay. And he said, lay not thine hands upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So there wasn't any need for Abraham to go any further. His assaying, his testing and had passed the test of God. And he had been assayed and found worthy. And he said, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Now you remember when we were back over in the third chapter of Genesis, we went over there a time or two. We went back over there to make a couple of points, and one of the things about the curse of the land was the thorns and the thistles. The thorns and the thistles help this animal in place. Gee! You know, did you ever think about that? Okay. In a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. You see, it doesn't matter when you make a burnt offering to God. It doesn't matter where the offering is, a male or a female. All of the genitalia are cut away. All of the things that offend God are taken care of, are cut away and done without. And you see, this was what was going to happen to Isaac. And Isaac would not, in that situation, God would have had to provide him a way to produce seeds, because he said, your seed will be as the stars in the heavens and as the sand upon the seashore.
I think I would agree that even though the law is over 400 years from this point when we got Leviticus, yet God's method was never probably deviated from.
No. Still, they knew.
Even in Genesis, they knew that there was a right way and a wrong way to sacrifice.
Cain and Abel
got that message.
They got that message in a hurry, you see. So, you see, this has gone on, and it was passed down. And generations lived. You know, in Adam's generation, six generations, Adam was living in the sixth generation when he died. There was six of his generations below him, and they were living a long time. You know, so all these things could be passed down. It wasn't like that they didn't know. You know, it wasn't like they didn't know what God required for that. So that's the point I'm trying to make here. We went through all this because we, being Gentiles generally, in this day and age, and those to whom I'm speaking with by the media and the presence here, you know, we have a little different view sometimes of the way that God's people did things or were told to do things, because we've never had to sacrifice. I've never made any kind of burnt offering. I've made some offerings on the stove that got burnt, but I don't think they were. It certainly wasn't by the fire from heaven. It was something that I'd done wrong, you know, on the stove. But make light of that, I guess. But nevertheless, we just sometimes, in this day and age, we don't really realize what these people were required to do. And I was just trying to make that point, okay? And so that's the reason we went around and kind of around the corner to in Leviticus to get that brought out last week. Okay, we get to 14. It said, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Hills, I guess they're not maybe what some people would consider mountains, but they call them mountains over there, you know. And one, of course, being the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives or Olivet, where Christ was taken back up into glory, you know, was part of this hill range, too. Okay. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. So you see, there was two times of this calling being done. The first time was for a substitution. And Isaac was being substituted for the lamb, or the ram. And of course, the second time here is for revelation. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of heaven and the sands which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemy. Now, we went through this before. The gate is the sitting place in the cities of those that have command or control of the government. And so it says, you know, thy seed shall possess the gates of the enemy, saying that, well, at this point in time, that God is going to allow Israel to possess the enemy's cities or towns, if you will, or walled cities. They were generally called Kirjaths. You know, one comes to mind is Kirjath Jearim. Well, it's the city of Jearim, but it's a walled city. And a walled city or a fortified city is a Kirjath in Hebrew. I don't know much about Hebrew, but I do know that much.
Remember that one.
Yeah. Okay. Possess the gates of his enemy, and in thy seed all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his younger men, his young men, and they arose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba, which was again back 3 days, then the other direction. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother. Huz and Buz. I don't know whether they were twins or not, but sounded kind of like it. And the father of Aram, and Shezd, and Hazo, and Phildash, and I don't know that one. Gildaloth and Bethuel. And Bethuel beget Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And you, if you remember the story about Rebekah and how they married and Isaac became the father of the nation of Israel. And it says, and his concubines, whose name was Rumah, she bare also Tebah and Gaham and Lachish and Mesha. And then we find that Sarah died in chapter 23. And she died in a walled city. She died in Kirjath Arba, in the city of Arba there. And so we realize then, and we understand just how greatly Abraham was tried and tested. He was assayed. He got the whole... He got the whole number from God, and he passed with flying colors, and it was because of his faith. He had faith that God could do what he did. He was living faith.
You remember the, you got to go to Hebrews 11 to read what the rest of the story is there.
Hebrews 11, 17.
Yeah.
Turn with me to Hebrews 11, 17.
I'm going
to
let you get by about that.
We got time to do this. In the great chapter of faith, well, we'll just go ahead. We've got about 7 minutes, so we can go ahead, probably get this in. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he is called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents, with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And this is something that Paul laid on us here right out of the clear blue. But you know, we have we have the book of Revelation, and we have the understanding of what this now means. But, you know, written, and we realize that Paul knows that Abraham looked for a city that God made. And it doesn't say, I cannot find anywhere else in Scripture that gives me a clue that Abraham was doing this. As to how Paul understood this, I don't know.
There's, I don't know if it's on down below that or another verse in there somewhere that tells that he did what you just read about because he accounted that God could raise Isaac from the dead.
Okay.
I don't remember exactly which verse it is in Hebrews 11, but I know it's there.
It says, through faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she had judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even one of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced. Them on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So you see, out there, we don't really fully understand, I think, and know all of the things in the promises of God. And these people were understanding of things that maybe we didn't. It says, by faith Abraham, when he tried, he offered up Isaac.
That's it. So.
And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You see, in all these promises that God made to Abraham, they were bound up in the seed of Isaac. Because, you know, Isaac was the chosen one of God to carry this seed line down. And if it was going to end there, then their faith was useless at that point. But with God, it's not.
19 is the kicker.
It says, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he had received him.
Wouldn't have mattered if he killed him or not.
Wouldn't have made any difference.
God could have raised
but what would Abraham think, preparing his son and taking away those organs that he knew or felt like they were going to be needed to fulfill these promises?
Yeah. Well, and it makes 19 so much more powerful when you think about, not only does he have to kill him, he's got to hack him up.
Yeah.
If he's going to do the sacrifice,
yeah,
correctly.
Right.
So God's got to put him back together, then raise him back up, which isn't any problem for a guy that took a handful of dust and made Adam.
And made Adam in the first place. That's true.
So it shouldn't really surprise us that God.
That's true. But
do these things.
What was the mindset of Abraham? He was being tried and tested. He really passed his medal, you know.
Amen.
Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he had received him in a figure. And by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both his sons, the sons of Joseph, and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So all of these things, when the blessings were applied and handed down, the blessings were the way that God wanted them done, not the way that man looked at them. You remember when Israel was blessing Joseph's sons, he crossed his hands, you know, and they said, oh, no, no, Father, that's not the way it is. Yes, that's the way it is. And so it was done according to the plan and purpose of God. So we're about out of time tonight, so we'll stop it here.